We're reading together Psalm 8 this morning. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 8, and I'll read those 9 verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. This psalm talks to us about the majesty of God, that he is superior to all of his creation, and that he is great. But the scripture then also tells us that we are made in his image and likeness. And so really the greater and the more majestic God is, the more significant we are because we're in his image and likeness. We worship God alone, but we respect all of humanity because every person reflects God's image and likeness, sometimes very faintly. Perhaps, but every person deserves dignity and respect for this reason, if for no other reason. Therefore, education is important because we need to be taught who we are. We need to be taught who God is, and we need to understand his purpose in our life. Furthermore, God has entrusted our children into our care, and we are admonished in Ephesians to train them up in the way that they should go. And so we're talking this morning about a Christian view of education. I've already alluded to the fact that we are made in the image of God. Here in this psalm, David tells us that God is mindful of us, that God cares for us, and that he watches over us. There is a dignity. There is a majesty that mankind enjoys as a reflection of the Creator. And David here says, you have made us a little less than the heavenly beings, referring to the angels. What does that mean? The human body contains 263 bones, 600 muscles, 970 miles of blood vessels, 10 million nerve cells. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet God is a spirit. We do not primarily reflect the image and likeness of God in our physical body. It's in our spirit that reflects the true nature of God. Someone said that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. God has given us a mind. He has given us an ability to observe and remember and analyze. We are all astounded at the ability that a computer has, but the human mind has more potential than the computer. God has made us a living soul. He has crowned us with glory and honor. He has put us in authority over the rest of his creation. And for that reason, among others, we must be trained, we must be educated, so that we can be adequately prepared for this great and important task, the task of administrating the rest of God's created order. You see that particularly in verses 6 through 8, where God has made us to be the administrator or the ruler over all his creation. This means that potentially our children have tremendous possibility. It's a little song that maybe your kids have heard, maybe you've heard, but I am a promise. I am a possibility. I'm a promise. Do you remember that? I'm a great big bundle of potentiality. They're a great big bundle of energy too, but we're talking now about the great big bundle of their potentiality. And so that's why we put the premium we do on education. But sadly, we have all fallen into sin. Back in the beginning, the devil tempted Adam and Eve to make choices outside the will of God. Adam and Eve were encouraged that they could violate God's law. They could free themselves from God's restraint. They could, in fact, become their own God. That is the big lie. And in reality, when they rejected God's plan, they fell into Satan's trap. And something tragic happened to the human race. The human race still faintly reflects the image and likeness of God, but we lost our righteousness. We lost our holiness. Our minds became darkened. We became alienated from God. We made wrong choices. Our spirit died within us. And when we rebelled against God, all of creation rebelled against us. And in a sense, this tragedy is repeated over and over again every generation. We look with awe at God's creation as we see a newborn babe for the first time. As we look at them in their purity and in their innocence, we cannot fathom, we cannot accept the fact that that child could ever do anything wrong. We're excited about what they can grow up to become. And I think that David picks up on this potential in verse 2. Here's this famous saying, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." I think this may be the basis for our popular cliche, out of the mouth of children, or out of the mouth of babes. But I think that the emphasis of verse 2, David is saying to us that essentially, when we look at the vast cosmos, as we look at God's created order, we're all moral. Comparatively speaking, David is saying the best of us, the wisest, the smartest of us is essentially nothing more than a toddler in God's great cosmos. And God has given every one of us a job to do. And we would say, well, there's nothing I could contribute to the created order. It's working perfectly. The solar systems and the galaxies and the suns and the moons and the stars are all in perfect orbit. There's nothing I can contribute. But I think David is saying, yes, there's one thing we can contribute, and that is to give him praise, to give the Creator praise. Well, we're talking about the creation not only of all of the cosmos, but the creation of our own children. And someone said that every new baby is God's vote that life should go on. And yet, sadly, within every child, within the heart of every human being, is the seed of his or her own destruction. That innocent baby that I was just contemplating a moment ago, in all of its purity, we cannot imagine, we could not fathom that they would ever do anything wrong. You give that child 20 years and they can break our heart. You give that child 20 years and you say, what has happened? They've rebelled against God. They've limited their own potential. They've brought harm to others. Now, and so when we're talking about training our children, secular education fails properly to educate the child because it essentially teaches that we're nothing more than evolved animals. That is less than who we are. But then on the other hand, it says that we can determine our own destiny, that we are our own God. And in that sense, that is more than God created us to be. The Humanist Manifesto very arrogantly declared, and I'm quoting now, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. But this liberal wisdom that is the conventional wisdom of godless education. You know, the Bible talks about professing ourselves to be wise, we became fools. And so if we have simply evolved through random chance, then we're not in God's image and likeness. We have no inherent purpose or value. Marxism says that we are only material beings, that we're not spiritual beings. Liberalism says that there are no absolute values. That means that history has no purpose. Everything is permissible. And mankind saves himself through education, through science, and through big government programs. Do you understand that this is the philosophy of liberalism, that we will save ourselves through Big Brother? But 200 years of this liberalism has failed us. And we're only educating people to be more sophisticated sinners. There was a French philosopher named Pascal who said this: man is the glory and scum of the universe. That's interesting that he put those two descriptive adjectives together. Man is the glory, that's our potential. The scum of the universe, that's when we fail to reach our potential. I'd like to use this combination of words. Mankind is a magnificent ruin. If you've ever traveled to maybe to Rome or Greece and you've seen the great architecture, you see the great columns that are still standing. When you look at that column or whatever's left of those great Greek and Roman buildings, you say, this must have been a magnificent structure. But you look all around and there's nothing but rubble. You know, that's the sad picture of humanity. We had so much potential. You know what? We're our own worst enemies. We made the wrong choices. We had so much going for us, but sometimes 20, 25 years is all it takes, and we have destroyed our own potential. Sin destroys our potential. It destroys our purpose. It destroys our lives and our families. And so I have to talk about something besides education. Education alone is not enough. Education is important, but it's not enough. We must have salvation. Merely to educate the mind without transforming the heart produces just another generation of educated sinners. Do you understand what I'm saying? You teach a liar to speak with a more eloquent vocabulary, they wind up being a crooked politician. You teach a thief to use a computer and now he can defraud you electronically. You take an uneducated sinner, they hold a gun to your head. You educate a sinner and they'll commit identity theft. You see, it's not enough to educate the sinner. We must be transformed in our hearts. Now, let me tell you a story that I find very intriguing. John Wesley preached in a coal mining town near Newcastle in northern England. And while preaching in that mining town, the Rodham family was converted. Hugh Rodham Sr. later immigrated to the United States. And Hugh Jr., his wife Dorothy, had three children, two boys and one girl. The girl happened to be named Hillary. Hillary attended Bible classes and was confirmed in First United Methodist Church of Park Ridge, Illinois. She recalled in one of her later books that her family, and I'm quoting now, they talked with God, they walked with God, they ate and studied and argued with God. That's her own description. In her early years, she wanted to follow the example of John Wesley, who was famous for saying, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, as long as ever you can. But something changed the trajectory of her life in 1961 as a 10th grader. This little girl named Hillary was influenced by a youth pastor. His name was Don Jones. And he had just graduated from a Methodist university, Drew University, and had been filled with all of the liberal theories that were popular at that time. And so he came to be her youth pastor And on one of their youth trips, he took her and the other children of the church to Chicago, where they met a man named Saul Alinsky. By the time she was 17, she left home for Wellesley College, which was also a Methodist institution, and ended up writing her senior thesis on Alinsky and his activism. As a result, she was offered a job at Alinsky's own foundation. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Alinsky. He was actually a communist agitator who also had a very profound influence on a man you may have heard of named Barack Obama. The difference is Obama did not have the Methodist or the Christian background. But my point is that in her education, she was led away from the faith of her family, but not away from the faith of her denomination, because this was the atmosphere, this was what was happening within her own denomination. And so according to Hillary, she is still very comfortable with the United Methodist Church because it has made the same journey that she has made. And so she has not really departed from her denomination or from the teachings of her church. She believes that religion must change in order to accept abortion as a woman's right. And even when she embraced her support of same-sex marriage, she did not do that in rebellion against her church, but she did that in solidarity with the position of her church. Another man that I'm very fond of, Thomas Oden, actually spoke at my graduation, writes now in his recent autobiography that he was headed down this same road. He was in the same church, reading the same people, influenced by the same influencers until he had a change of heart. And so what happened is that in mainlined liberal denominations, they have moved away from this emphasis of salvation as the gift of the Holy Spirit that breaks the power of sin, giving new life and assurance. And for them, their salvation is now primarily this salvation that comes as the church is involved in social action. And more the government has picked up those type of programs. And so essentially, for the liberal mindset, salvation comes through education and government programs. Now, the problem is that the Bible says knowledge alone puffs up. Secular education that leaves out the Scripture, that is not centered on God's Word and His revelation, creates an elite who claim that they know better than we know ourselves what is in our own best interest. And so what has happened is these people have appointed themselves, they have anointed themselves to do what is in our best interest, even if we're not smart enough to know it's in our best interest. And so what I'm saying is that education alone is not enough. We're not against education. As Christians, we do not reject knowledge, but we reject what Paul said to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy about this type of mindset. In 2 Timothy 3:7, he said that there are some people that are always learning, but are never able to come to the acknowledgement of the truth. Do you remember that statement that Paul makes to Timothy? Ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Does that mean they're not smart enough? No, what it means is they are never willing to accept the conclusions that truth leads them to. You pick the field of inquiry. You pick the field of study. And I would submit that any study of truth will ultimately lead you back to God. Yes, these people are smart, they are intelligent, but they refuse to accept the conclusions that their own study leads them to. And so in Romans 1, it says that they know the truth, but they suppress the truth because they're not willing to accept the implications of where that truth will lead them. If that sounds like I'm going the long way around the barn, let me just make it more simple. Creation points to a creator. There are scientists who are far smarter than I in their own field of endeavor, but will refuse to acknowledge a creator, because to acknowledge a creator leads to the next question. If there is a supreme being, the question that ultimately follows is, then what does he require of me and of you? And you see, the secular mind says, no one will tell me what to do. I am my own God. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own ship. And so they're ever learning, but never coming to the conclusion that is demanded from their field of endeavor. So I'm saying that education is important, but we must have salvation along with it. Wesley and the early Methodists were not against education. As a matter of fact, the story is told that a woman once told John Wesley, after she heard him preach, "Mr. Wesley," she said, "God does not need your Oxford education." Wesley replied, "Nor, ma'am, does he need your ignorance." There's no virtue in ignorance, and we would never put a premium on ignorance. But I am contending for a Christian education that is God-centered, for salvation that transforms humanity. What has happened within our own heritage, and you pick the denomination and the journey has been the same, but I'm speaking of that which I know more about, that's our Methodist heritage. Over 100 years ago, a bishop in the Methodist Church named Charles Fowler declared that the schools and universities of the Methodist Church at that time belonged more to the devil than they did to the Methodist Church. Well, let me say that in the last 100 years, the situation has not righted itself. And that's why we have lifelong Methodists who can find themselves contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture on so many areas. I'm hastening to a close, but I want to tell you about a man whose name I struggle to pronounce, but I want to do the best I can. I've got it written out here in my notes phonetically. I want to say his name in case any of you might recognize his name. Sigurd Kutub. Sigurd Kutub. Anybody ever heard of Mr. Kutub? He was born in Cairo and came to America to study in 1948, spent the bulk of his 2 years in America at Colorado State College of Education in Greeley. That's of interest to me. Greeley was a town that was named after a journalist. I think it was Horace Greeley who said, "Go West, young man." And so the whole town was named for Greeley. I think there was something like 50 churches in Greeley. I think that the denomination I grew up in had a church there. I feel quite certain that I would have known some people who have preached in Greeley. Be that as it may, Sigurd visited a church service, was disturbed. We was upset that the church was not following the teachings of Jesus. He concludes rather dogmatically that Christianity had failed, returns back to Egypt in the early 1950s, ready to wage holy war. And he joined himself to the Muslim Brotherhood. Soon he became their leading spokesman and edited their paper, although he was considered to be a dangerous and a revolutionary person. Spent 12 years in Egypt in prison and was later executed in 1966. Why am I telling you all about this man whose name I struggle to pronounce? Before he died, he wrote a 30-volume commentary on the Quran. Well, I don't expect any of you will rush to Amazon and order it, but my point is that ideas have consequences. Here was a man who could have been evangelized, but instead, he was radicalized. He laid the philosophical groundwork for an organization called Al-Qaeda. Any of you ever heard of Al-Qaeda? And in particular, a leader, let me see if I can handle his name, a man by the name of Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden, anybody ever heard of that name? Now let's connect the dots. What would our world have been like had this Egyptian young flaming radical been converted to Christ when he'd visited a Christian church in Greeley? The whole history of the world would have been altered. What would have happened had they evangelized this young visitor from Egypt? You see, it's important as a church that we educate and that we preach salvation. What if the Methodist Church had remained true to the teachings of John Wesley? See, I just gave you the trajectory of a woman named Hillary, who is still a lifelong loyal Methodist. The problem is that they taught her more about a communist agitator named Saul Alinsky than they taught her about their founder, John Wesley. Let me say to us, we're not the biggest church in the county, but we have not failed if we save our children and God help us to do a little bit more. Let's pray that God will help us not only educate our children and see them make a commitment to Jesus, but every now and then if a stranger comes in our midst. Oh, we're not perfect, but I hope they see Jesus in us. I hope that the minister behind the pulpit will preach the Word of God and not some radical liberal theory that he picked up somewhere in higher education. See, we can make a difference if we just simply take what we learn at church and if we share our faith with someone in our community. God can help us. And we're to do two things. We're to go into all the world and we're to teach them. But our teaching is not that education can save us. Only Jesus can save us. And so we're teaching that we need to fill our head. I want to learn. I want to know as much as I can. But I need something in my heart along with it. And simply to fill our heads will not solve the problems of our world. We need to get something in our head, but we need to get something in our heart. And that's why we exist. We're here not only to teach the truth, but we're here to lead people to Jesus. And so I hope that I have taught you something today, but I hope that you got something in your heart to take home with you. Let's stand and look to the Lord as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you and realize that many times we've failed, we've dropped the ball because we have not taught your word, we've not reflected Jesus as we should. Lord, nobody in Greeley back there in the late 1940s realized that just because they were playing at church, that they, by default, would influence the course of future history. Lord, sometimes we don't feel like what we're doing here may be very important, but that's a lie. Because we're educating our children. We're leading them to Christ. Lord, I pray that you help us to realize that we all have a duty, and that's a duty to glorify and worship you. Help us to enjoy life, but help us to be serious about our commitments and about our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.